I don't see any of my college and career folks in here, but if you are, I apologize because usually I do a dry run with the college and career. If it lands pretty good, I think, I can use this as a sermon sometime. So if you're a college and career folk, get ready for a repeat. But for the rest of you, I've been kind of thinking about this a lot, pondering it, thinking about it over and over. What makes me, or what makes you, you? When you meet someone who's new and you start talking with this person, what do you say about yourself? What are the things that you introduce yourself with? How do you define who you are? And then even more so, when your head hits the pillow, who are you? What are you? Is it just the stuff that you are, what you tell people at a cocktail party about who you are and where you're from and, you know, the list that you go through, everyone goes through it, describing who you are and why you're who you, what you are. So as you get kind of into life, you start realizing a couple of things. And I've found that myself, I've noticed there's kind of two different camps of people. And I'd like you to try to play along with me. One, I'd like right now for you to think, who are you? Like, how do you describe yourself? All that stuff. And then I'm going to present two options of how the world kind of usually are in one of two camps. And so we're going to go through those today. So let's get the next slide. I'm supposed to look up here. Where do you get your identity? Talk about this a little bit in church from here, time to time. And I'm not really looking for the Sunday school answer here. I want you to really think about, what is your identity? What makes you different than the next guy? Why are you you? So politics, and if you turn on any sort of news channel, you're going to see, well, everybody needs to really focus on what race you are, right? What skin color or sort of nationality. That becomes like something that currently and maybe forever, that there was this focus on, you got to identify with your race, and it's this versus this, and is this person being overlooked because of their race, and so on. We all hear it all the time, but it becomes an identity for a lot of people, for good or bad reasons, but that would be one that I would think. I'm going to throw out some options for you guys to kind of figure out maybe where you place your identity, positively or negative. How about your heritage? I've got lots of people coming from the Midwest. It wasn't a big question about what your heritage was, but I came to school, college, here in New England, and suddenly everybody asks me what I am. And I had no idea. I had to call back to my parents. They said, were you Irish? Are you English? You, you know, Italian? Everybody was sort of like had a little moniker. I called my parents. Everyone's asking me what I am. I don't know. My parents are like, well, you know, we got a little bit of Irish. We got some German in there. There's some English and so on. It was confused, so now I just don't answer when people ask that question. A lot of my buddies, well, they knew I'm Irish, I'm Italian, I'm this and that, and it was like a big part of who they were. They sort of defined themselves a little bit on this sort of tribal, I'm this way, I'm that way because of my heritage. What do we got next? How about your profession? This one's right off the bat, right? A lot of people would go, I'm a student, I'm a hairdresser, I'm a musician. You go along, right? That's maybe one of the first things you say when someone asks you, who are you? But I'm wondering, like, certainly you've landed somewhere in your professional life, and maybe that's changed over the years. But then there's that, like, what did you want to be when you were a kid? And this one jumped out to me kind of in a funny way because I grew up, you know, kindergarten to sixth grade, so elementary school time, I grew up on a dead-end street. I don't know if any of you guys, you probably remember your house that you grew up in and the street in front of you. For those of us from Exeter, you don't have streets, so, you know, you have a trail through the woods that gets you to your house. Just kidding. But so we got the your profession. So as a kid, I'm growing up on this dead-end street. It was great. It was, I'm just turned 50, so you can imagine it's from the Stone Age. There wasn't the internet. There wasn't any of this stuff. And your parents basically on a summer day would kick you out of the house, just to be gone. They didn't really care where you went or what you did, but there was this big street, and it was about 20 houses on it, dead end, and it was just our playground. We drew chalk on it. We rode our bikes up and down it. We had races. Everything happened on that street. Well, in the summer, the garbage guy would come, but in our town, it was something kind of different, right? Everyone can imagine that garbage truck. In our town, the garbage truck came, and behind it was like five little garbage carts. There were like these three-wheeled little, like, somewhere between a go-kart and a motorcycle with this little, like, pickup truck thing on the back. And this thing, it was my dream. We would be out there riding our bikes, and all of a sudden, in would come sort of, like, these guys on these little carts zipping around. And, of course, we had bicycles and we had our legs, but these guys were adults driving around as fast as they could, dumping the things, and we were just amazed to see these guys. Like, it was like the highlight of our day. So here's an example of one of these things. I couldn't find them on the internet at all. I don't know if they're illegal now or banished, or maybe I just made the whole thing up, but I found these. These have like Asian printing on them. I don't know where these things are, but there's something like this, except the back was more of a pickup truck, and they would go to each house. And then they would take these little things, and they would drive back to the mothership, the regular one. They'd dump it in there, and they'd come back and forth all morning. And it was so great. My dream growing up was that they would stop and say, "Hey, kid, you want to get in here and drive this thing around?" And I was, oh, man, that would be the best. I'd love to do that. So my big goal in life as a kid, what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a garbage man. That's my highest and best, you know. When Aunt Emma would come over and ask me what you want to be growing up, I want to be a garbage man. They drive those cool little things. My mom would knee me in the back, and I didn't quite understand what was going on. But so we all had those dreams growing up of what we wanted to do or be, and maybe we landed on those. Maybe we didn't. Usually we don't, and it kind of moves us around. But we have a lot of our identity wrapped up in what we do. Or if you're retired, what we did becomes our identity. But is it our identity? Is that what makes us who we are? Is that where we put all of our hopes and dreams into? Because as some of you know, and maybe all of you know, those things can change really quickly. You could lose your job. You could have things change. Economies can swing. You can get in an accident. Your profession can't be your full identity for obvious reasons, yet we put a lot of stock in that. So I just want you to be realizing that all of these things that we're talking about here aren't great options. Let's keep going. How about your hobbies? Those are the best, right? Who are you? Well, I like to fish. I like to ski. I like to run. I like to knit. I like to garden. You can go on and on, right? That is your identity. And as you're getting closer to retirement, you're thinking, I'm going to do that all the time. That's going to be my full-time gig. It's going to be amazing. I'm just going to do my hobby. But is that you? Is that your identity? That is how you're connecting to other people. It's how you're getting validation. It's how you're getting joy at some level. But is it based on who you are? Or is it just something that you enjoy doing? Let's keep going. How about your place of residence or your school? I'm an architect. We have, I get to hire people from different schools. And some people kind of play down their school. But boy, those Ivy League folks. Have you ever met someone from an Ivy League school? They cannot wait to tell you about their Ivy League school. More than once, usually every day. I love teasing them, but I did not go to an Ivy League school, so it's easy to make fun. So people identify with their schooling or maybe where they're from. I'm from the South. I'm from the Midwest. I already mentioned I'm from the Midwest. You guys already heard that today. I repeat that a lot because it's a little different than people in the East. Maybe it's Rhode Island, right? I'm from Little Rhodey. I'm from South County, from Providence. Whatever it is, you start identifying with who you are. But is that your identity? It's what you're putting your, well, this is why I'm this way, because I'm from this area. It's probably not your identity. How about your background? So some people will lead with, well, I'm from a single-parent home. Or I have a cousin, actually, that, you know, had some challenges with dyslexia and a couple of other items. And that was what she led with. Like, that was her identity became her, you know, what held her back, almost like a, it's probably not right to use, but word the, use the word victim. Like, they would use, they'll put their identity in what they can't do to sort of explain to someone who they are. Again, not a great identity to have, putting your faith, putting your ability, your worth into these things. What I see all of these, and there's a lot more of them, obviously, I just wanted to kind of get your brain going. But what these are all doing is we'll get to this last one. Yep, just leave it up. What we all want to do is make sure that we're okay. Make sure our tribe, our group of people, our people we work with, the other people, they're impressed. We got our act together. We know what we're doing. We're into this hobby. That's how I connect with people. All of that is to try to get other people to say that we're okay. Because we want to make sure we're validated, right? Our identity is a lot about if we're validated by other people. So where are you getting your validation from? Is it other people? Are you doing things to earn the favor or the, hey, you're doing a good job, you did it right, you're okay because you're involved in these things? One question is, if you're saying, well, Spence, I don't really know, I don't, none of these things really are my identity, I would ask you another question here, number 7. What makes you upset? What gets you worked up? What ruins your day? It should be a hard one to answer. Most of us have something that gets us going. If you have something that consistently, that subject, that topic consistently is what you're worried about, thinking about, be bothered by, my guess is your identity is tied to that somehow. So that should be not a warning sign, but that should be something that allows you to say, okay, I always get worked up when someone insults me or makes me feel like I'm not respected. Right, that may be something. When someone says something, maybe even it's someone cuts you off in traffic or something. Something that someone does, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's someone you never met, that does something that makes you feel disrespected, that just fires you up. Well, that's probably where your identity lies. There's some sort of fragility there in what you think of yourself, because we're going to learn in a little bit through God's word that there's antidotes to all of this stuff. So let's go to the next slide. So all of this, all of these things we've been talking about, you are giving your identity away to others. I've heard it called the locus of control. Who are you giving control of your happiness, joy, identity to? When you identify with other people, other things, when you're trying to please other people by what you're doing, what you're saying, you're giving your control over your happiness to other people. Does that sound like a good idea? No. It sounds terrible when you say it that way, but it's what you're doing. You're hoping, if I behave this way, if I act this way, if I identify with these people, I'm going to get joy, I'm going to get love, I'm going to get validation. But guess what? They always let you down. It doesn't work out. Here's my, I found this fun picture. So I think this was the North Carolina 1972 cheerleading squad, right? You've seen these things. I couldn't think of what it's called. Last night I was trying to find a picture, and I kept like cheerleading tripod. Couldn't find it. It's called a pyramid, if anyone's looking for a picture of this. Anyway, I know that sounds simple, but I couldn't think of what it's called. Anyway, so when you're putting all your identity and connection and value into other people, i.e. the tribe stuff we talked about just a minute ago, when that tribe lets you down, which they will, right? We all know that. We all know other people act in their self-interest. They don't do what you think they should do. They don't give you the validation at the time you need it, so on and so forth. Eventually, other people let you down. And guess what happens when the guys on the bottom with the cool 1970s mustaches get a little shaky? The whole thing comes down, right? And you're left with this validation that gets cracked and thrown away, and suddenly the whole thing kind of crumbles away. And you can't keep that up because you've put your faith, if you will, in other people. So, have I convinced you that other people, other things, are not where your identity should lie? Just go along with me. Just nod. So, the other option, remember there's two options. The other option is the rugged individualism. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds American right there. That sounds like a bald eagle flying through the sky by himself, grabbing fish out of the water and just making it work for himself, right? America. So this sounds great. Let's not rely on anybody. Let's not associate ourselves with any group. We're going to be an island in the storm. We're going to be an island in the stream. We're going to be tough. No one's going to mess with us because we don't rely on anybody. So that self-dependence sounds good. It's a good anecdote to the other one, especially if you've been put in your connection with tribes and other people and suddenly that cracks. Well, what do? We split. We turn. We say, okay, I'm not going to put any faith in anybody else. I'm going to put it in me because I'm not going to let me down. I'm looking out for number one. I'm going to take care of myself. So your feelings start to restrict, right? You don't show much feelings. I'm not going to show anyone. I'm not going to give anyone an inch. I'm not going to be that person who's sharing and caring anymore. I'm going to just take care of the home team. You guys all following me? Some of you are there. Some of you have always been there. Some of you know people who are there, and they're tough, and they're rugged, and they're not going to show you anything. They're tough and strong. All these sound really good. It reminded me, as I was thinking about this person, the old Marlboro man. I don't know if this guy's even legal anymore anywhere, but growing up, this guy was on every billboard, right? Tough, by himself, out in the snow, roping cattle, I guess. I love that, you know, he's got the cigarette out. That's pretty tough. You imagine smoking a cigarette, one hand on the horse, one hand's on the rope, so you're just puffing away without a hand at that point. And you're riding to go save some sort of cattle or something. Anyway, this sort of idea, right, that American, like, toughness, bravado, I don't need anybody else. I'm going to be tough through this. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. But those are the two options that I see people struggling with identity, which I think we all are at some point without Christ. We're in one of two camps. I think the first one is the wide road, and the rugged individualism is probably not as many, but it may be you, or it may be tempting, or it may be something you find yourself going to after the tribe lets you down, whatever tribe that is. Even if it's the Christian tribe, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to do it this. It's that tribal mentality that human beings sort of find themselves in. Well, there is another way. There is the church answer. There is the Sunday school answer, and we're going to get into that. So what I'd like to do is go through a number of verses that I think, and there's many. Actually, I'd love for you to explore that even more if you look at the Bible and say, where is my identity? Where am I putting my trust and my faith? Is it in the world's answers, which are the two that we just talked about, or is it something more? So those other two things are your fake ID. I want you guys to, you guys remember those? Maybe you when you were 15 years old, 16, 17 years old, the fake IDs were around. This is one from a movie from a few years ago. It doesn't even have a second name. It just says McLovin. There's no first name. So easy to spot this fake ID. I want you guys to think about the people-pleaser side of things, the tribal thing, and then the rugged individualism as fake IDs. Can you spot them? Can you spot them in your own life? Don't worry about anybody else. This is about some self-introspection about where you are putting your joy, your happiness, your faith. Is it in these things? Is your identity in these things? Or is it in something that's greater? So remember, no fake IDs. Let's keep going. If any of you guys wanted to follow up on this, there's a great book, a couple years, I think 2001, Living Fearless. I put the cover on here because it was, I thought, a really great way to, you got a chain link fence sort of pattern, and then it's breaking up and sort of like turns into birds flying away. Jamie Winship wrote a really cool book about this. Former police officer who got involved with the CIA and then was involved in stuff overseas, just wild stories. But he talks about this specific topic, and he also talks about, and he's going to take what I say a lot farther if you're interested in it, but he kind of just hammers home on like how to dial in your identity with Christ. So let's go on to some verses here. Okay, so the Bible has another way. In fact, most of the Bible, I would say New Testament specifically, talks a lot about crafting your identity outside of what the world has to offer. And as you're in this wrestling match with yourself between where am I putting my identity? Is it in my profession? Is it in my family? Is it in the church I attend? Is it in the hobbies that I do? What is my identity? And realizing that all those things can crack. I play a little game with myself sometimes. It's going to sound really awful and dark. But occasionally you're driving by yourself, and I'll just think, what if it all goes away? What if the business goes away? What if the family goes away? What if my reputation goes away? What if my friends go away? What if I'm just dropped in the middle of Ohio to start over? What am I? Who am I? Can I handle that? All of that stuff is icing on the cake, right? It's not who you are. Would it be devastating? Of course. But where are we? Where are you? I would say, although that sounds morose, put yourself through that sort of mental gymnastics. What if it all goes away? What if that person that you love and depend on and has taken care of you, spouse or family or parents or kids, and they go away for whatever reason? Sure, it's awful to think about that, but are you a different person when that happens? Not really. So this is what we're going to see in the Bible, which makes reading the Bible that much more exciting because it's giving you a roadmap for what to do outside of putting your faith in the things that God has given you positively. None of those things are bad. We're not saying any of the lists of any of those things are bad. It's that we're putting our faith into something that's not solid. All right, we're going to read through a number. I think there's 8 different verses. All of them have a little clue. I want you to look for the clue with me. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in the union with Christ, and we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given to us. So we have, want to kind of look through this. We're all given different gifts, meaning when you look to the left or right, you see people that are doing stuff different than you. Sometimes that can be animosity, oh, this person's better, or Spence gets up there and talks, I don't talk, or these guys play, and I'm not a musician. We all look around and say, how come I don't have the gifts that the other people have? But this is saying, no, you're made specifically the way you're made. You're loved the way you are made, specifically because you're part of a body. You bring something to the body that nobody else brings. What a cool thought. What a cool way to think about life. I was made for a reason, specifically, just how I am, just how I look, just how I act, just how I talk. The whole thing, your whole show was made for an amazing reason. God had an amazing reason for you to be a part. And if you're not living that, you're missing out. And that's maybe why you're feeling, looking, grabbing to all these other things, looking for identity in other ways. But you're made specifically to be part of that body. That's an amazing thing. And that you're loved. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So this is written from God's perspective. So the first you is God talking to us. You did not choose me, meaning we did not choose God, but God chose us. And he made us to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. We are chosen by God to bear fruit. Everybody following me on what bearing fruit means? Bearing fruit means doing things that are of consequence and of love for others to benefit that person and to benefit God. That's the fruit we're talking about. Everybody kind of knows what that is, but sometimes, you know, in Christian speak, we just go right over that. But God made you to do great things for him to benefit others. That's fruit. And you can see it in your life. You've seen it in your life. You've also seen when you didn't bear fruit, right? The Bible says that God's going to cut those things off, rip them out of there. He's going to prune you up so you're able to bear more fruit. But what a cool thing to know that you've been chosen. So this is another little tidbit that we're getting. We'll keep going. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So this term slave gets thrown around a lot, but to connect it to modern day, when you have an addiction, when you have, and addictions are easy to point and say those other people have addictions. We all have addictions, right? You get scrolling on your phone and 2 hours goes by. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I'm amazed at how much empty time I can put into just nonsense, and I think I'm kind of addicted. Maybe it's to food. Maybe it's to, you name it. Everybody's got one. Everyone's got one, and they're well aware of it, and I don't need to poke the bear, but you know that there's a slave aspect of sin. Sin just being not doing what you know God wants you to do. And we can all say, well, scrolling's not that bad. It's not really a sin. It doesn't matter what it is, from these little things that we know we need to get rid of to maybe bigger, more consequential sins that have impact with us. All of them are stealing us from what God made us to be, which is this amazing, specific person made to do these amazing things for God. Wow, that's what we need to be doing. That's what we want to be doing. How fired up it is when you are doing it and sitting in God's will like that. That's what this thing's talking about. Ripping off that slave of sin. It's, you know, sometimes you hear about the Christian walk, or even the knock on it is, oh, you Christians, you just don't get to do a bunch of stuff. You guys have a bunch of rules that you're not supposed to do. I would say the exact opposite. Like, it's just saying, hey, don't ride your tricycle out in the freeway. That's a bad idea for everybody. Is that, should no one say that? You got your little nephew out there that wants, that you're babysitting, and he wants to ride his tricycle out on the freeway, and you're like, yeah, go ahead. I don't want there to be rules. Rules are for, you know, confining you. No, God's saying, hey, don't do this stuff. It really messes you up. We all know it. We all know in our heart that it does, but we want to push the envelope. How close can I get to the freeway in my tricycle? What if it's just on the side? It'll be fine. Sin is just a big, hey, these are tough things. These are going to be difficult things in your life. Stay away from them. That's all sin is. So those sins, sin of slavery, or the, being a slave to sin is what you get to break, and being an heir to God. So the God that made the universe, the God that is in control of all things, the God who's prepping us, the God who brings us through trials to make us stronger and tougher so we can have perseverance for later and that we can have character in that. What an amazing heir we are to God who controls it all. And why wouldn't we be tapping into that? Why wouldn't we be? Instead, we're just sitting around just thinking, oh, this Christianity, what the heck? I don't want to do all these stupid rules. I want to do these other things over here that give me a little bit of joy temporarily. It's a trap. All right, let's go on to the next one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes, seems like especially when I'm about to fall asleep, I'm a little tired, something will jump into my mind from years ago that I know I didn't do right. Something I said to somebody, something I didn't do, something I regret. Just like, it's like a plague. It just sort of sits in my head, and I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but you sort of like, as you're falling asleep, there's like this like twinge of like, oh, 10 years ago I said that mean thing to this person, and I never really took care of it. I just let it go, and I'm sure that person was hurt. And I just like, oh, man, like twisting the knife. All of us live with something like that. Maybe yours is a public thing. Maybe it's a private thing. Maybe it's an internal thing. Sort of doesn't matter. We're all convicted of things that, a sin that we did or actions that we took that we're not proud of, we're not grateful for. And we can live in that shame and guilt. This verse says, it is all gone. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? God cleaned you up. The past doesn't matter once we're in his will, once we're asking for those forgiveness. It is gone, east from the west, as white as snow. Amazing, amazing promise of where we're putting our identity. Let's keep going. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So this is sort of doubling down on the previous verse, but basically we are different in Christ. We are not the same Spencer McComb, put your name in there, that you were before. In fact, it's a constant renewal. Constantly renewing your mind. It is a forward, fun, amazing adventure with Christ that every day, that we don't need to be looking in the rearview mirror. We don't need to be haunted by our past. We need to be just fired up and thrilled about the future. I'm going to just pause and throw a couple of curveballs in here. I've been reading, for whatever reason, I heard a podcast about near-death experiences. I don't know if any of you guys have heard those or heard of them. You've probably heard about it, right? Like your life flashing before your eyes, tunnels, light, being drawn to the light. These are folks that die and then get brought back to life. And then they have a story to tell about this wild experience that they went through. Everybody heard of those things once or twice? I didn't know much about them. I'd heard about them, probably like you. Well, there's a couple of guys, given that the internet's around now, where they take these stories from all over the world, all different religions, all different people, jump onto this website, and they write their story out. And they try to vet them to make sure that it's legit. The questions are sort of in a way that'll sort of show if someone's just gaming the system. But they had like 4,000 of these. This author wrote a book about it. Writes this book about how all of these people that are filling this out, 90-95% of them, have identical stories. Seems strange. You got who knows what this phenomenon is, but they all have very similar tales to tell. Isn't that wild? Almost scientific in a way that 4,000 people over the, you know, over the course of the whole world are coming to have these very similar, almost categorical experiences that happen in these few minutes from death, flatlined official death, and then coming back to life. So they have these, whatever, 5-10 minutes, and then they're back, and they're back enough that they could recount these stories. And when I read these verses, and if you're interested, check some of these books out, you will hear stories that sound identical to the words that you read in the Bible about overwhelming love, understanding each other, being connected to everyone in the universe. These people come back with these stories that are otherworldly, and they're all the same for the most part. There's a few outliers, but they're almost all identical to each other. Isn't that wild that this is happening under our nose? And like, no one's really connecting the dots. I mean, the scientist doctor that wrote the book that I read, he did write a follow-up where he sort of correlated all these results, because most of the book was just sort of saying what happened to all these different people. And then he wrote another book about how that connected with God and what that means from their stories about it. But these are straight out of the scripture, the 2,000 6,000, 4,000-year-old scriptures are almost identical to what these people are describing as their early experiences with God. And so I just, that kind of helped me with my faith a bit. Like, oh, here's another little tidbit about this thing that's repetitively happening all over the world and is following the scriptures almost to a T about what happens when you die. Anyway, check those out. All right, here's the next one. These are all kind of in a similar round, but to all who received him, who all believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. So I want to just underline power. He gives us power to be children of God. I was just thinking about, you ever see these things where it goes over like celebrities' children and kind of the fanciful lives that they live? Beyonce, I don't know much about celebrities, but I saw a little thing on the daughter of Beyonce and Jay-Z, I think. I don't know. Anyway, it talked about how she, this I think she was like 2 years old, had like 47 houses and a she had a jet in her name and, you know, wore all these fancy clothes. And you just thought, like, oh, okay, that's nice. this two-year-old owns more than, you know, anyone I know combined. Pretty wild. But I just couldn't help but think, like, when this says he gave us power to become children of God, imagine you're the child of these super, super wealthy folks that can do and bless you with all these things. That's what the Bible claims to do to us. That it may not be, you know, private jets and houses, but it is something better than that, right? The private jets and houses don't fulfill happiness. We've seen that all the time. And in my profession, I get to run across folks of the upper class, if you will, or of the wealthy class, and I gotta say, it's a mixed bag. There's super happy folks that are great and you'd want to spend every day with, and there's folks that are miserable and hurting just as much as any other group. So the money doesn't really do anything. It doesn't change anything. It may magnify it, but it certainly doesn't change it. And yet, God's given us that gift that beats all the other gifts about glory and identity with him and constant joy. So it continues, who were not born, who were born, not of blood, nor the will or flesh or the will of man, but of God. I think that's kind of neat the way it says that. We think, this goes back to the beginning, we think that we can will our way to have a great life. We're going to save our money. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to treat people right. We're going to check the box. We're going to do what we think is right in every situation because we're going to will it to happen. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to take some overtime hours. I'm going to blah, blah, blah. I'm going to get all those things are great. But this says it's not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. Takes those off the table. Says that it doesn't matter what you do. God's going to take care of you. He's going to give you power, and he's going to call you a child of God. Regardless of your behavior, it takes the pressure right off of you. Isn't that an amazing gift and somewhere we can put our identity? I think we got a couple more. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God prepared us in advance to do. God made you the way he made you. Just for this day, just for this time, with the way you look, the way you act, the abilities you have, the abilities to impact others, your talents, your gifts, he made you specifically to fill the role that you're in. And if you're not leaning into it with God, you are missing. And when you're missing, you go and look for other ways to fill that hole. And that's where we look for rugged individualism, where we look for others, we look for identity in our tribes, and it's empty. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When I was talking about the near-death experiences, folks that have had those and come back, almost word for word, talk about this verse. That they were filled with a love that they could never understand, that didn't make any sense, that was fully and completely. They had full knowledge of the universe, they felt like. And it was basically just describing some of these verses in the New Testament to a word. These are non-Christians from all over the world. Saying the same exact words over and over again about we couldn't understand the love. The love was so amazing. We couldn't even deal with it. It was like nothing we've ever seen. And we were drawn to this entity. Sometimes they would say God. Sometimes they would just describe a God. Pretty wild to hear this. All right, let's keep going. All right, so just to sum up, we're going to have communion in a minute. Our identity in Christ is unchanging and unconditional love from your Creator. So, those other two options that we as human beings fall into very easily, it's not just like a one-time decision. You almost have to fight to stay away from our identity being in what your earthly, worldly, tribe, people-pleasing, or your rugged individualism. Both of those are a dead end. God says, no, those aren't. One of the things about rugged individualism is, think about that. People let you down in the people pleaser camp, but have you ever let yourself down? No one's acknowledging that one. I do. I mess up all the time. I say things I shouldn't. I'm like thinking, oh man, I should have done this. I could have done that. What if I would have known this? To be a rugged individualist and say, it's all on me, I'm not betting on me. I don't know if you want to bet on you. I'm not betting on me because I let myself down. I screw up, bum up, screw up all the time. And you know that. So this idea of this rugged individualism, knowing that you're building your foundation on quicksand because it's based on you, that's messed up. You know it's messed up. It's hard to live in that world. So we got rugged individualism and people-pleaser mentality, tribal connection are two wrong ways, and this is the way. We need to find something in that first one that is unchanging and unconditional, for real. Not the unconditionals that humans talk about, Because everything's conditional for a human being. They can say, I love you unconditionally, but, and you may feel that about your kids, you may feel that about your parents, you may feel that about your spouse, all those things, but there's a condition in there somewhere, typically. And that's just human beings. We're not perfect. We do stuff in our own self-interest all the time. It is a superpower. What we're describing, what the Bible describes here, it's not my thoughts, it's the Bible just speaking to me and hopefully speaking to you. This is a superpower. You get to go through life so much differently than the other two options that are dead end. That's amazing. That's wild. That's mind-blowing. That's something you want to share with everybody you know. That perfect love drives out fear, that we don't have to live in a life of slavery and fear that just holds us down, has us racked with guilt, racked with anxiety. All that stuff can be let go. Open and kind without needing validation. So we probably all see ourselves as open and kind, right? We're a nice guy. I do nice things. I say nice things. I try to be a good person, blah, 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 blah. We all have that same mentality, that we're open and kind. Except rugged individualism says, well, I'm open and kind, except I don't want to be open and kind with pretty much anybody. But imagine walking through life knowing you can be open and kind, but you don't need validation from your tribe or your group or your hobby or your profession or your family. You can be open and kind because you're fulfilling a connection to God, not the horizontal connection with the relationships that we have on earth. That is a superpower. Complete, content, and confident. When you're building your life and your joy and your peace on Christ, it's unwavering. It doesn't change tomorrow. It's not going to change in 1,000 more years. It is on something that's complete. You are complete. You are made perfectly for this moment, the way you are. You don't need to be someone else. You don't need to act a different way. You need to just realize that you are fully complete, that you can be content, meaning you don't need the next thing, the next advertisement, the next house, the next car, the next clothes, whatever it is, you don't need it. You can be content. Are those things nice? Absolutely. Do you need them? No chance. And that gives you confidence that can pass through any situation. The peace that passes understanding is the confidence that you have in living a life like this. Not in your own works or others' opinion of you. Those are the two options that we laid out before. Others' opinions and not of your works. The Bible is super clear about this. This blows apart any other religion. It blows apart any other way of thinking that you see in the world. Really, this number five can only be found in the Bible. These ideas are only from God in the Bible. That makes it much different. Number six, authentic power without the ego of self. So God said in one of those verses that he gives us the power of being a child of God. Just realize that you have power in that. And that's that book that we read earlier, you know, talks about how to commune with God in a way that fills you full of power. And maybe next time I speak, we could do it on that side of that equation. I just want to build the idea in your mind that the two options that the world gives you are a dead end, and that the Christian, God-centered, Bible-based identity that you can have far blows those things away. So you don't have to hang on to all these issues that are chasing you in the other way. Freedom to live the life that you are created for. So we talked about slavery and sin, and then talked about the freedom, and that the Christian life, although there is rules or sin spelled out in the Bible, those are made to give you freedom, not to restrict freedom. It's just to say, look, riding your tricycle on the freeway is a terrible idea. Doesn't matter if you want to do it or not, still a terrible idea. That's sin. And when you can say, okay, those are things I need to stay away from, I'm going to pour myself into these things which are good and loving and have benefit in my life that I know God is with me on, that's the freedom of life that is so overwhelming. Is that the last one? Okay. I'm going to close up now in prayer, and we're going to do communion. Lord, thank you for slapping us across the face sometimes. Lord, we chase our tail, we get distracted, we take our eyes off of you. We are so grateful that you care about us more than we care about you, Lord, that we get distracted. We just pray, Lord, that we can give ourselves in a way that that glorifies you without all the baggage that we've put on it, whether it's tribalism, whether it's rugged individualism, whether it's people-pleasing. Lord, that you just sift right through all that stuff. You give us a joy and a freedom that's unmatched anywhere else in life. We thank you for these principles. We pray that we can lean into them and love them in a way that's different from this day forth. In Jesus' name, amen.